All right, let's stand, if you will, please, out of reference for God's Word. But let's stand, and we're going to read just a few verses tonight. And I know you didn't come, especially if you're a grandparent here tonight, you did not come to see me or hear me preach. You came to see little Johnny and your granddaughter sing. But I do appreciate every one of you being here tonight, and I appreciate Pastor Sean asking me to speak tonight. And I hope that I can be a blessing to you. But most of all, I hope that I can glorify the Lord through the message tonight. And I believe that God has been praised tonight. I believe he's been honored tonight through the music. Amen? And I think other than the worshiping of the Lord at Christmas time and acknowledging his birth is the singing and the music that we hear at Christmas time. And I was telling our Wednesday night crowd Wednesday that most people, when they turn on the radio and listen to Christmas carols, if they're lost, they have no idea that they're hearing the gospel. When they hear joy to the world, they have no clue that they have heard the gospel. And that's just another time that when they stand before the Lord and they're going to say, God, we never heard the gospel. Well, remember that time you were riding your car and you heard joy to the world? That's another time that they are going to have no excuse to say that I never heard the gospel. Matthew chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 12. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem of the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, or privately called them to a private session, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. You note that there may have been a little sarcasm here to that verse. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were coming to the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of the year. We thank you for the music tonight. We thank you for the preparation that was put into all of this by Pastor Jonathan and the ones in the orchestra and in the choir and in the children and the leaders of the choir and the children. We thank you. I believe your name was worshipped and praised in a very, very godly way. Our Father, as we talk about your word tonight, I pray that your name be praised as well. I pray, Father, that you would use me to stay true to the text. I pray that you would use me in a way that would bring a blessing and bring glory and honor to you. I pray that tonight, that if there's anyone here tonight that does not know the Messiah, that does not know Jesus as their Lord, I pray that tonight will be that night. And Father, when we leave here tonight, we will know that we were here. That we were here worshiping you, and that you were here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever, at Christmas time, have ever wondered, what was it like on that night? What was it like on that night that Jesus was born? And then what was it like that night, that day or that night? We don't really don't know when all these wise men showed up. We just kind of go by tradition about the three wise men. We don't know exactly how many they were. You know, by tradition, we have three wise men. In fact, there's in the Persian area, there is a church there that say they have the skulls of the... Amen. That was not me. Was that the wise men coming in? I don't know. But they say they have the skulls of the three wise men there. In fact, they've given them names. Now, we don't know if they are. In fact, I kind of doubt they were. But let me give you a little bit of a historical background of the wise men. First thing is this. These men were from the east, probably known as Persia area of the Middle East. Now, these men were all men of influence. They were well-learned. They were well-educated, and they were very wealthy. Tradition states that they were men from a group of scholars that possibly Daniel had founded, and that possibly Daniel had taught them how to look in the scriptures and how to look at the signs of the times for the coming Messiah. But as I have studied that a little bit more over the last couple of days, I have found that this group of wise men known as the Magi actually traced their roots all the way back to Abraham. That this was a group of men called the Magi or the Magicians, and they had learned how to tell the fortunes and how to be able to tell in the astronomy and astrology and the use of magic and all of those things. And I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail about it, but basically they were the ones during the days of Daniel were the ones that dictated the government. How many have ever heard of everything is sworn by the law of the Medes and the Persians? These magicians were the Medes. They were the ones that dictated law. Now, I want you to look at your text here for a moment. Look at something very amazing here. Let's look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if it was just three men coming in on three camels all by themselves, do you think that Herod and Jerusalem would have been much bothered by that? No, it was just three men coming in on camels. But Herod and all of Jerusalem was upset about all of these men coming in. So from this, I don't think that it was just three men coming in. I believe it was a whole caravan of men. I believe it was maybe perhaps 20, 30, 40, 50. We really don't know. But I believe from this that there were many men coming in. Now, let's go to the next slide, if you would, please. These men were influential men. They were taught. They were well skilled in these areas of philosophy, science, medicine, and astronomy. But most importantly, they were men that knew the scriptures well. They were men that were searching for the Messiah. So that leads to the first question I want to ask you tonight. First question is this. These wise men recognized that they were coming. Go to the next slide, if you would, Art, please. These were men that recognized that they were coming to worship the Messiah, that they were seeking Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he? They just didn't end at that, though. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, they just did not come up with that question on their own. These were men that had studied the scriptures. These were men that had learned. These were men that had searched the scriptures. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So three things that I want to give you from this first point. It is clear that the wise men were not looking for Herod. If they were simply looking for Herod, they would have come into Jerusalem and said, "Where's Herod?" They were not looking for Herod. Verse 4 clearly gives the answer of whom they were looking for. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Who was the he? It was Herod. Herod clearly got the message here. They were not looking for any ordinary human being. They were looking for the Messiah. Now let me ask you a question. How many have ever gone to visit someone and said, "Hey, I'm looking for the future president of the United States. Does he live here?" No. I think probably the only country that we could say we would go to and say, "I'm searching for the future ruler," would be England. But not here. So these men that went to Jerusalem knew exactly who they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah. Now, what is the definition of the Messiah? Webster says in the 1828 dictionary, he says that the Messiah means Christ, the anointed, the Savior of the world. And then Webster gives on in his dictionary, you don't see it in today's modern dictionary, but goes on to give a Bible reference there of John 4, 25 through 26. But I also want you to note what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called," listen to these adjectives, "his name shall be called Wonderful." Is Jesus wonderful to you? Is the Messiah wonderful to you tonight, choir? Is he wonderful? He's your counselor. Is he your counselor tonight? Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is he your counselor? The mighty God. There we have the deity of Christ. He is God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. So here's a question I want to ask every one of you here tonight. Is Jesus your Messiah? Is he your Messiah tonight? I like Jesus. He's a good guy. I want to like his teachings. He taught a lot of good things. And yeah, I'll read about him, but don't ask me to follow him. I'll be a fan of his, but don't ask me to be a follower of his. Yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday morning, but don't ask me to be a follower of his on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. See, if he is not your, if you are not following him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I submit to you tonight that he is not your Messiah. You're just a fan of his. You just like his teachings. He's not your Messiah. He's not your Lord. Is he your Messiah? Here we have these men that were searching for the Messiah. Question number two, or statement number two, about these wise men. These wise men represent the fact that Christ is to be recognized as the Messiah by all nations. We should notice something very significant here. Notice that Matthew's gospel does not begin with the shepherds. It does not begin with Anna and Simon. It begins with foreigners worshiping Christ as the Messiah. These were men from Persia. These men were not Jews. These men were Gentiles. In the Jewish society, they were considered unclean. So the first part of Matthew talks about these Gentiles, these unclean men coming to worship the Messiah. But then how does it end? It ends with Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach the Jewish people. Is that what it says? If I stand corrected, what does it say? All nations.
All nations.
So did Christ just come to die for the Jew? No, he died for who? All. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Matthew is adding proof to the Messiahship to all of the world. Next slide, if you would please, Art. Look at this verse. There's going to come a day where every atheist, every agnostic, every humanist, every evolutionist that says that there is no God, there is going to come a day where everyone will bow a knee. There is going to come a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you are not declaring Christ as your Messiah now, there will be a day where you will. If you are not declaring Christ as your Lord now, there will be a day where you will. Is he your Lord? Is he your Messiah? Third statement about the wise men. The wise men searched for the Messiah despite the indifference by those around them. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem of the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Now here we have two groups of people. The first group of people we have here are the scribes. The scribes are the people that simply represent people that are simply not interested in the Messiah. They are the fans. You know what the difference is between a fan of a team and a follower of a team? A fan of a team is simply he or she is the one that, yeah, they'll paint their face on game day. They'll put their jersey on game day. And the day when I got home, first thing I did was I put on my Redskins jersey. Now, they lost, but I was a good fan for 2 hours. You put your jersey on. You even go to the game. You'll sit out in the stands. You'll holler. You'll scream. Hey, I'm a fan. But then when the game's over, you just go back home and go on about your daily life. But a follower, one who is involved in the game, is on the field. They're ones laying it out game after game, practice after practice. They're the ones getting muddied and bloodied and beat down and hurt and injured, but they keep on following the team. They're the ones that stay in it. You see, the scribes are the ones that just simply, yeah, we know about the Messiah, but we really don't know when he's going to come. Yeah, we know all about the scriptures, but we could quote the scripture to you, but we really don't know when he's going to come. We really don't care when he's going to come. That's really not important to us. The only thing that's important to us is that we look good and that we know the scripture and that we know the law and that we can interpret the law. That's all that matters to us. But then we have Herod. Herod is afraid of the Messiah. He is now scheming in a way to attempt to destroy the Messiah. Each and every day, I'm sure you see on the news of how Christianity is trying to be destroyed inch by inch in America. Now, they're not trying to destroy any other religion. But if you put the cross up somewhere, rest assured, you're going to get some ridicule. You put the cross up on a public square somewhere, rest assured, you're going to get some ridicule. Why? Because it's the cross. The cross signifies shame. The cross signifies suffering. So here's a question. Which group are you? Are you a scribe? Are you a scribe that just simply knows about Jesus? Yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, we're good buddies. I said that prayer. I go to church once or twice a year. I go to hear Christmas carols. I'll go on Sunday morning. Yeah, I'll occasionally go to Sunday school. I like Jesus on my Facebook. But don't ask me to be a follower. Or are you Herod? Do you hate Jesus? Do you hate everything about Jesus? Do you hate it when the name of Jesus is mentioned? Are you scheming a way to get rid of Jesus? So which group are you? And the fourth thing is this. The wise men worshiped the Messiah sacrificially. They worshiped him sacrificially. Let's look at verse 2. We have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, I want us to note something. Go a couple more slides up, would you, Art, please? Now, I want you to notice something here. I'm going to use Pastor's little pointer thingy here. I want you to notice something here. Now, I tried to find a map, and I searched and searched and searched online. Could not find a map that had the whole area. You know how sometimes in the Bible it say the Holy Land in the time of Christ, the Holy Land in the time of Moses and the Apostle Paul's journeyings. And I could not find anything that had all of the Middle East at the time of Christ. So this is what I came up with. Now, here's Samaria, Judea, and whatever that word is there. Now, here you have, right here is Jerusalem. Underneath it, you have Bethlehem. Way over here, about where they see the BBC thing here, that is about where the Persian area of where they had to come from. Now it's Iran, Iraq. We taught in California. I had a student whose parents were from Iran. So I asked them, I said, I made the mistake. I said, so are you Iranian? I didn't know that they were not called Iranians. They said, no, we are Persian. So, oh, okay. All right, good. Glad I knew that. But right over here is the area of Persia. Now, note this. They had to travel. Now, they didn't have trains, didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles back in that time. They had to travel from here all the way across to get to Jerusalem. Do you think that was an overnight trip? You know, Pastor Bill and I, when we went to China, we thought we were suffering for Jesus by traveling by train overnight. What was it, like 11 hours? About that? Well, we thought we were suffering for Jesus, you know? But here's these guys on camels or mules or horseback traveling all the way across here. But then they get to Jerusalem and find out he's not here yet. He's not in Jerusalem. We're still going to have to travel some more. So then they had to travel a little bit more all the way back down to Bethlehem. So they had to travel great lengths to worship the Messiah. But then the next thing is this. They had to sacrifice financially. Now granted, it's believed that these men were wealthy men. But we all know the story. We all know the story of how they had to give gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, what does the gold represent? Now, here were men that knew the scriptures. Here were men that had studied the scriptures. Here were men that were not Jews, but they recognized the Messiah when they came to him. What did they sacrifice with these things? First thing was gold. What does the gold show? What is the king, what kind of crown does he wear? A golden crown. What kind of scepter does he carry? He carries a golden scepter. They were showing to God. They were showing to the Messiah, we are recognizing you as king. We are recognizing you as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We are recognizing you as the Messiah. What was the beauty behind the frankincense? Now, frankincense, if you know the Old Testament, it's added at the altar of incense, which when added, it gives off a wonderful aroma. And the altar of incense, I may stand corrected, but was to signify prayer. But when these men offered the frankincense to Christ in worship, they were offering their worship. They were saying, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And by the offering of this gold, we recognize you as king. And by the offering of this frankincense, we are worshiping you as king. Now, frankincense and gold at that time was very valuable and were very much close to each other in monetary value. And then lastly, there's the myrrh. What was myrrh used for during that time? Myrrh was used to anoint the dead. Remember in the New Testament when the women showed up at the grave of Jesus to anoint the body? Myrrh was in that. Myrrh was to go in and pour over the body to cover up the smell of the decay. What were they recognizing? Now, they knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. I submit to you, they probably knew Isaiah chapter 53. They recognized that he was going to die. He was born. Why was he born? He was born to die. Christ knew that the reason why he was born was that he knew that he was going to have to die. He knew that he was going to have to die the way that he did and why he did. The gold of a king, the frankincense of worship, and the myrrh of his death. Now, how can we apply this? First thing is this. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. First one is this. Seek God. Seek him. Now, how do you seek him? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here's where we get to a very practical thing. In dealing with people, especially Christians, that struggle in their daily walk, that struggle with sin, they struggle with growth, they struggle with victory, they struggle in overcoming, Usually the first question I ask them is this: are you reading your Bible? No, not really. There you go. You want to know why you're not growing? You're just not seeking for God. How do we seek God? Listen, if you want to be a good mechanic, are you going to read mechanic manuals? You know, when I coached basketball, when I coached soccer, and when I coached baseball, and now I referee those sports and officiate those sports, you know what I have to read before the season starts? I have to read the rule book. Because I need to know more of the rules than the coaches do. I need to know those things. Well, folks, in order for you to know God, you've got to read His Word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may what? Grow. So that you may grow. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Is He your Messiah tonight? If He's your Messiah, then don't you want to grow closer to Him? Don't you want to know more about Him? And don't you want to live more like Him? Then read His Word. Seek God. Worship God. Let's see what Christ had to say about worshiping. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. I believe tonight we are worshiping God in a great way. Did you know that you can worship God in as simple as the mundane things as eating and drinking? Because what did Paul say? Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of whom? God. Why the things of eating and drinking? Because they're a necessity. You've got to eat. You got to drink. You got to do those things. If you don't do those things, you're going to shrivel up and die. Well, the mundane things of eating and drinking, we must do everything to the glory of God. The last thing is this: the sacrifice for God. Let's go to Matthew 16. Some of the most convicting verses in all of Scripture are here in these verses. Matthew 16. 24 through 28, Christ says, remember the setting here. The setting here is that the time is drawing near for Christ to be crucified. Christ now is telling His apostles what's going to happen. Verse 22, Peter takes him to the side and says, Jesus, Lord, you can't do those things. Those things can't happen to you. And then Christ rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God and those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, why did Christ use the term cross? Why did He say, take up his cross and follow me? Because the time of Christ, the cross meant humiliation. The cross meant suffering. The cross meant death. Now, I picture this. Now, I cannot prove that this happened. But I picture this because this is the way that the Romans used the cross. They used it as a bulletin board. Many times they would crucify a person on the side of the road. And if you remember when Christ got crucified, what did they put above his head? Yeah. Well, that's what they did to the criminal. But they put above the criminal's head the crime that they had done. So here you have a criminal being crucified on the side of the road so that everybody that is walking along the side of the road will see that criminal, know what they did, and it will be a reminder that if I do that, that's exactly what's going to happen to me. So I picture this. Picture this if you would with me. Christ and his disciples walking down the road. Christ rebukes Peter. And then they're walking by a criminal who has just been crucified. And he's hanging there on the cross. And Christ says this, pointed to the cross. He says those verses where he says, verse 24, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And he points at the cross and follow me. Now let's continue reading. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What does it profit a man to be a multi-millionaire many times over if he dies lost? You can have the biggest house on the block, but if you die lost, it's nothing. If you shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's a question. Are you a wise man still seeking Jesus? When talking about that cost thing, I have in my Bible, I have a picture that I've printed off and I put them in my preaching Bible here. I have a man by the name of John Huss being burned at the stake because he would not bow to the Pope. I have a picture of Martin Luther as he stands at the Council of Worms and he says, there, here I stand, I could do no other. Then I've got another picture in the back of my Bible by the man by the name of William Tyndale. Before being strangled and burned at the stake, he's crying out, Lord, open the King of England's eyes, as they strangle him and then they burn him at the stake. And then I've got the man that followed after William Tyndale, a man by the name of John Rogers, as he is being burned at the stake. You say, that's kind of morbid, Pastor Dwayne. Why do you have those things in your Bible? Because I want it to be a constant reminder of what men and women went through so that I could stand here today. And for me to deny the gospel is not only a slap at the face of Christ, it is also a slap at those men who were willing to be burned at the stake. Now, why is it that those men were allowed themselves to be burned at the stake? Because they didn't want to have to stand before Christ and say, I denied you and I'm ashamed of myself. And they also did not want to have to hear the voice of Christ saying, and I'm ashamed of you too. So here's a question. Are you willing to sacrifice for Christ? Let's look at those questions again. Is he your Messiah? Is he your Lord? Are you born again tonight? Are you trusting him and him alone? Are you trusting the finished work of Christ? If he is your Messiah, are you seeking him? Are you giving sacrificially to him? If not just your talent, not just your treasure, but how about your time? You know, we somehow have gotten ourselves into this thought that, okay, God, I read the Our Daily Bread for you today, so I did you a favor. Okay, God, I went to church last Sunday. It was the first time I've been in a month, but yeah, I went, so I did you a favor so I could check that block off. Are you given of God sacrificially? And are you willing to give up all for Him? Christ gave up His all for us. The least that we could do is give up our all for Him. Let's pray together, maybe.